Well, thank you for being in the house of God on this Wednesday night. Glad you're here. Tonight is the second three-day time we've been fasting and praying together. And I've heard so many of you sharing about what God's been doing, things he's been saying to you, things he's been doing. It's just wonderful to see how God has been ministering to us and helping us. There are things that will not happen unless you fast and pray. But when you do, there are cool, cool things that God does. It's the things we see, but there's other things we don't see that God's doing. And as you tap into that, it's really phenomenal the kinds of stuff that will just all of a sudden start bubbling to the surface. And thank you for your prayers. I want to challenge you, as God would lead you somehow between now and Sunday, we're going to encourage you to put another 3 days in there somehow. You can do as you will. You can start tomorrow night, you can start tonight, or however you want to do that. We've been going in three-day increments, and I want to once again commend you. Now, take your Bible tonight. I want to talk for the next few moments about frustrations in fasting. Frustrations in fasting. Stand for the reading of God's Word. Open to Matthew chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Let's read a few verses. You'll recognize these immediately. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended unto him. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you will come in these remaining moments and speak to us, help us, direct us, lead us, guide us, each of us, in this process as we are bonding together, as we are putting our arms one with the other, believing for you, and we're already hearing these wonderful reports of how you are working, and we anticipate this is just the beginning of all that you will do and desire to do in, through, and in terms of us. Bless the sharing of your word tonight and your presence in our midst. We thank you so much for what you're doing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You know, it's been said, there are no atheists in foxholes. When you find yourself at a place of real battle, it's amazing how it really changes your perspective in a lot of different ways. When you make a decision to follow God in sincere obedience, there is going to be, with that, challenges. We often don't hear a lot about that because it's not real popular. But the fact of the matter is, we are in a fight. It's called a fight of faith. And when you make it your decision to link arms with God, in whatever capacity that is, you know, it's amazing how stuff kind of comes out of the woodwork that would attempt to rob from you, steal from you, hinder you, disable you in some capacity. And we have to recognize where this sort of thing is coming from. I have to tell you that during this extended time of fasting and prayer we are doing together, I've never been on an extended time like this where I have been physically ill. This is the first time I've ever done that in my entire life, and initially I was kind of like, well, but I thought, no, I'm not going to allow that. As difficult as that is, it's been challenging, believe me. But I thought, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen because I have such a sense, and several of you have shared this with me, how you have such a peace in your spirit about it. You feel God at work and doing these things. But there is a level, and I'm trying to be careful, I don't want to sound negative at all, but there is a level of frustration that sometimes people deal with when they are fasting and praying in this manner. I'm using the experience of Jesus tonight in Matthew chapter 4, which of course is referenced in parallel in the other gospel accounts. John does not mention it, but we do see indications of it elsewhere, where Jesus came aside for a 40-day period, and he fasted and he prayed. I want to show some things to you tonight I don't know that you've ever seen before, but I would hope tonight it would be enlivening and helpful, because we've walked down these roads enough times with enough folk that sometimes it takes people by surprise when they're obeying God that they come under attack. I mean, really, there are folks like, well, why is that? I know folks that actually would tell you that they don't even want to obey God, because when they obey God, it gets harder. Well, the enemy doesn't go on a Royal Caribbean cruise. You know, oh, that church is spending 21 days and 3-day snippets, and oh, I might as well just put my feet up and go cruise somewhere, because anything like that at all. Quite to the contrary, your mettle is going to be tested. And there isn't just physiological challenges, but I mean there are very real spiritual challenges, because when you're fasting and praying, it's like the Holy Spirit will pull back the veil and you become all that more spiritually sensitive and keen. You begin to see things into a realm that may be totally different. Now, I want to show you, if you'll walk with me, let's go back to verse 1 of this text of the evening from Matthew chapter 4. Now, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm seeing things now I never saw before. I don't know why that is, but there's stuff that's coming to the forefront of my attention that I should have seen maybe a long time ago. This is an example of a text we all know. And I've read through it so many times. I've preached through it, taught through it so many times. I often say to myself, what else is there? And I was recently redirected by the Lord to this passage in this time and leading into this time of fasting and praying. And I felt the Lord say, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. I thought, well, I've read through it like a bajillion times. And all of a sudden I saw it. And I was like, wow, I'm setting you up. All right, are you ready for this? So don't get mad at me, but I'm setting you up with the following question. Why did Jesus go into the desert? For what reason did he go there? Now, if we're not careful with having a text in front of us, we would say that he went out there to fast and pray. But that's not what the scripture tells us. Look at verse 1. It's before you, New King James Version. Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit, say it with me, by the Spirit. In other words, God himself directed our Lord as he's walking, the God-man on the face of the earth, led by the Spirit, why? Into the desert to be tempted. I am of the view and the opinion that nothing in the scriptures there by accident. I believe not just the concepts, but the very words and the very letters are theos pneustos. God inspired, God breathed. Now, having said that, even the words themselves have a reason for the order in which they appear. This text tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the enemy. Led by the Spirit into the desert. Then the next verse says, verse 2, watch this, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you can have a difference of opinion if you want to, but I'm the one preaching tonight. Have your own view. You can have whatever view you want. You're free to think however you want to think. But to my way of thinking, and I've been thinking back through this and praying back through this, the reason he went into the desert was he knew he was going into a time of great temptation. And the natural connection would be that he knew what was coming, so what did he do? He fasted and he prayed. He knew what was coming. The Spirit was leading him. He was going into the desert. Why? By the Spirit to be tempted. By the Spirit to be tempted. He knew he was coming to a place of real challenge in his life. And if you don't think these temptations had any real sting, you don't understand temptation. Now, Jesus did not have the sin nature that we have. We have a natural bias toward it. But these were very real. And something about this text that is so amazing is, where did the temptation take place? In the wilderness or the desert, which, of course, is a place of utter exposure, right? He wasn't camped out at the Holiday Inn, getting away to be with God. He went to a place that was probably the greatest venue of possible exposure. If you've ever been anywhere near a desert, if you've ever been out in a desert, anywhere near a desert, you know what it's like. It's blazing hot during the daytime and frigid cold at night. He's in a place of utter exposure. But not only is he in a place of utter exposure, for 40 days he fasts and he prays. So physiologically speaking, he would have been like at his weakest point in probably the most unlikely of situations, up against the greatest of all tempters. Are you following this? He took it all upon himself. Now, Jesus, being led of the Spirit, knew he was heading into this. So I think I've actually taught this the wrong way in the past. The whole idea of the fast was to prepare him for what he knew was coming. And if you study through the life of Jesus, particularly in the Gospel according to Luke, before every significant event in the ministry of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke, we have these words: he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. In Matthew, to prayer is linked fasting. The greatest things do not happen without fasting and prayer. Jesus goes into the desert, place of the greatest possible environmental exposure. He fasts for 40 days, and that brings him to the point of his lowest possible physical ebb. He is facing the tempter of all, and yet he conquers. Now, this text gives us some understanding that there's going to be challenges when we fast and pray, and even our Lord himself faced those challenges. It isn't easy. It never was supposed to be. Now, there's a sense in which when God is leading by his Spirit, and you know you're in step with God, there's that peace that comes that transcends a lot of the other stuff that may kind of go with it. But please understand that even our Lord himself did this. Even our Lord himself did this. He is our example. All things in Scripture are there for our learning, for our ensample, the King James says. Christ is our example of examples. If he did it, we should take heed. Leading into a time of ultimate temptation and challenge, Jesus fasted and prayed because he knew there was stuff ahead. Now, we can go through the rest of the story. I'm not going to do it tonight. You can read it for yourself, the differing types of temptations that he dealt with. But I do want to reference this. Lest anyone cop out and say, well, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. Please understand, when Jesus came to this earth, he laid aside the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the omniscience. He laid those things aside so that he had to depend in this life just like you and I do. Let's just read one of these temptations. Go to verse 3. I want to show you this. Now, I know you know this. Now, when the tempter, that would have been the devil that he went into the desert to face, came to him, and this is following that extended period of 40 days, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, in the Greek text, this is not translated in the best of ways because this is a class one conditional sentence in the original language, which simply means this: it's assumed true. What the initial part of the sentence in this syntax is assumed true. So the better translation isn't if you're the Son of God, it is since you're the Son of God. Since you're the Son of God. Satan never questioned Jesus' deity. He knew who he was. He says, since you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Now, here's a problem. Here's a problem. Jesus came to identify with us. Amen or oh me. Jesus came to identify with us. To take on life as we take on life. To experience life just as you experience it. And to be tempted in all points like as we are. Right? Without sin. But he came to identify like that with us. What Satan was trying to do in this temptation was to seek him to disidentify. In other words, he's been fasting and praying. Hey, since you're the Son of God, command those stones to be made bread. No, I can't do that. If I could, I wouldn't eat Kroger. Neither can you. We can't just all of a sudden snap our fingers and get steak and shake. All of a sudden, whatever the situation is, just snap your fingers and make it go away. You can't do that. I can't do that. You and I have to rely in the fullest capacity we can upon the Spirit of God to direct us and lead us, even at these points of challenges. And what Satan was trying to do was to encourage Jesus to disidentify with the human condition. So, you're hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus was seeking to be our example, so that when we find ourselves at a similar place, hello, we're not just looking for some easy way out. But somehow, he endured through those temptations and identified with us in the fullest capacity. So don't, as some people, Jesus, he was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. He identified and walked as you and I have to walk, tempted in all points, so that he can truly understand. See, this is the thing, in his glorified place, omniscient, absolutely. But can I tell you that when you and I come to points of real challenge in our lives, and we're like, how can God ever understand? God became man. God became man. Walking as we walk, feeling as we feel, dealing with the challenges. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't just all of a sudden take back on his omnipotence and turn stones into bread because he was hungry. Which also, by the way, would have been somehow a compromise that he allowed himself to operate by feeling rather than his personal convictions. His conviction was to live at a level of obedience and was sent to the desert to be tempted and fast in praise. Now, it's frustrating when we find ourselves at these junctures of serving God, loving God, obeying God, when all of a sudden we come to these impasses because we want to be obedient, but we got stuff we're fighting. Now, unlike Jesus, we fight something called the flesh, the old man, that part of us that's been redeemed. And that old man doesn't like to be obeyed. That old man doesn't like to be told what to do. That old man doesn't like to fast. He doesn't want to fast. He wants to indulge, right? And when we come to these places of serving God and loving God, and all of a sudden God directs us in order for the purpose of power and prayer and authority and blessing and anointing, come aside from the norm, the flesh says, I don't want to do that. And we fight it. The flesh doesn't want to cooperate. It instead wants to do anything but that. And it will whisper to you. It'll say things to you. Here you are, Lord, I'm trying to obey the best way I know how, but I'm fighting all of these desires and these urges. But I know somehow that you're leading and you're guiding. Jesus has walked that path. I've never fasted 40 days, 40 nights. I've been through 21 days of doing so. And I will tell you, there can be profound times during that season, though there's a greater spiritual sensitivity, that when you're depleted, there can be this desire that can arise where it can almost become a wanting and long. And this is where fasting gives us additional power. Because by telling the flesh, I'm going to control my body's not going to control me. There's something about that that leads to a greater anointing in every capacity of a person's life. Though it can be very frustrating because you're fighting almost hand-to-hand combat with a flesh that wants to do anything but that. Not to mention the physiological concerns in the natural body with this change. I have to say this. Fasting brings about a change to your life. No matter what you're fasting. And everybody's been telling me about different things they've been doing. I rejoice with all of you. But it's a change. Because you're not doing something now you normally do. People share with me, they have turned off their televisions. That's a change. If you're used to walking in your house, and first thing you do is turn on that television, when all of a sudden you decide for an extended period of time, on top of this other stuff, I'm not turning my TV on, that's a change. If you have other things God is doing. Maybe you're going entirely without food and you're going just with water. That's a change. Your body is going to have something to say about that. Because your physical body will try to tell you you're dying. You're dying. How many of you have ever had that feeling when your natural body was trying to tell you you're dying and you better do this or you... It's a change. And with that change comes adjustment. The change that you're walking through, you know, there's something very interesting about this. Sociologists have told us that if for 21 days you can establish a new habit, it'll become a part of your life. 21 days consistently walking through a varying process. Or the negative is also true. We had a gal in one of our former congregations who was a respiratory therapist. And we had called for a church time of agreement and fasting and prayer. And she was diabetic, so there was obviously medications that she had to partake of. But she had an addiction in her life that maybe other than her husband, nobody else knew about. And she was addicted, in spite of her being a diabetic, to Coca-Cola. I mean, I'm not talking about the Diet Coke or the Coke Zero, which didn't exist in those days. But, I mean, regular Coke. She had diabetic issues, had a lot of irregularity with it. And she couldn't participate at the level others were. But she took God at his word and said, for the next... And she told... I remember her coming to me and saying, Pastor, I don't think I'll be able to do it because I'm so addicted to it. But she said, I am going to believe God during this period of time that I'm going to say no to Coke. I'm not preaching against drinking Coke. We're not Mormons here. I'm not preaching like that tonight. All right? I'm not saying you have to give up your Cokes or your 7. I'm not saying any of that. No, I'm not. Don't walk out of here and say, I'm not saying that at all. But it was a problem for her. She knew she had an addiction to Coca-Cola, and she had diabetic issues. It was obviously connected, though maybe she had a difficult time in recognizing that. And so during that time, she said, I'm believing God to give me the strength to not drink another Coke until the church fast was concluded. And you know, her name was Carolyn. God delivered Carolyn. She never drank another Coke, as far as I know, the rest of her life. She didn't have to. God set her free. And it's during that extended period of time of change that you can establish new habits and get rid of old ones. During that 21-day season, when you say no. If somebody says, you know, I just can't go without my television. Yes, you can. Just go without it during a time of fasting and prayer, and you'll eventually realize I don't even need it. I'm not preaching against television. I'm simply saying that's why some of these junctures have such incredible relevance is because when you have extended periods and you say, I'm going to go without this for this period of time, 21 days with a sociologist, you can start with new habits in 21 days or undo old ones. But it's why that season can become so powerful because let's be honest about it. There's not a one of us here that don't have certain things that have more connection to us than they ought to. And sometimes we tell ourselves, I can't go without this, and I can't do without that. And isn't it amazing when you take God at his word, how some of that stuff just starts falling off? And it will. But you have these frustrations because the flesh wants to have a say. Jesus, at his weakest physical point, at a point of the greatest possible exposure, being tempted by the tempter of all temptations, in the desert, refusing to disidentify himself with our condition. He conquered, and go to the very bottom of the verses we read, verse 11, where it says, and then the devil left him. Now, there's something interesting. Luke's gospel will record these words, and then the devil left him for a season. Luke adds the words for a season. You know why? The enemy always comes back. The enemy always comes back. In fact, Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about the one that has been set free, delivered, and then the enemy comes back to check the condition. And when there is not the appropriate presence, he would take with him 7 a dead person's latter condition is worse than the former condition. The enemy always comes back. And this is why these seasons become so critical. It's because in these times of change and in these times of challenge, we need a power that is great enough to face them. Going into the desert to be tempted, Jesus fasted. Why? So he was ready, just as you and I have to be. There are things coming we cannot at this point foresee. Stuff is going to happen we did not sign up for. But God is at work. And as we as a body of believers fight through some of these frustrations about these changes and these challenges, God is going to enable us to get from here to where He wants us to go. And that's why we are preparing ourselves. We're preparing for a flood of fullness that God is going to fill our lives like He has never filled it before. That our lives are going to be blessed and enabled and empowered. He's going to pour stuff into us that we in turn can pour out upon others. He's going to speak to us and show us things so we in turn have that which we can share and show unto others. He's in a process of getting us ready. Now, I'm going to talk to you, second of all, not just about the frustration of change and challenge, but I want to talk to you for a few moments about the frustration of spiritual warfare. I want to talk to you for a few moments about the frustration of spiritual warfare. William Tecumseh Sherman, Civil War general, was coined as saying that war is, and used an expletive to describe it, war is awful. Spiritual wars are real. The things that happen in many of our lives and situations aren't entirely coincidental. We will come under attack, and especially when we are in a place where we're wanting to hear from God and seek God, this stuff can be all the more critical. After our many, many years of walking and serving the Lord, I'm no longer hardly even surprised about some of the attacks that come and how they come, because the enemy's that real. Stuff that's said, stuff that's happened, things that are done, we may not always be able to line it all up, but please understand, there's an enemy that does not want you to prosper, does not want you to be blessed, doesn't want you to be anointed. He doesn't want this church at all to in any way, shape, or form make any kind of difference and have any kind of influence. And so you get all excited, God has spoken, God has directed, and you say, yes, Lord. The moment you say yes, Lord, all of a sudden, where did that come from? Why was that said? Why was that done? Don't think for a moment. If the enemy could get to Peter, the disciple of the Lamb, after saying to Jesus, you're the Son of the living God, if within, who knows, short time from that, Peter is saying to Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem, be it far from you to do that, and Jesus saying, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't saying that Peter was demon-possessed. He was saying that thought came from a source, not God. And listen, people that do not know God, people who do not love God, the enemy can fill their minds, can fill their hearts, can fill their mouths with stuff that if you're sensitive, you'll know where it came from. I'll say it again. People that do not know God, that do not love God, often don't even realize that things they're doing and things they're saying are coming from some other source. But if we're spiritually sensitive enough, we'll recognize the source of it. Remember, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present evil world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a frustration in spiritual warfare because the enemy will attack. I don't know if you've been paying any attention, but our forces have been under fire this week across the way, and there's been missiles fired into varying directions for varying reasons. And I know that there's going to be political analysis. Can I tell you something? It's very easy to understand where all this conflict in the Middle East come from. Because the Bible told us where it came from. It all stems back to Abraham and Hagar. All the way back to the time when Sarah brought Hagar to Abraham and Ishmael was conceived. If you read for yourself in the book of Genesis, the NIV says that Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. Fill in the blanks. A wild donkey of a man. He would be in opposition to all his brothers and them around him. There's a reason why the tension exists in the Middle East up to this present moment. It isn't just geographical or geopolitical. It is spiritual. In that area of the world, and it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, there's been this tension, there's been this hostility. And we're not simply going to solve it through diplomat connection. I applaud those that work in that way. I rejoice in their efforts and what they do. I pray for them. God knows I do. But I'm simply telling you, there's a spiritual component to this that I'm sorry, Fox News will never pick up on. I appreciate those people that do what they do, but they're not going to pick up on it because that isn't politically correct. And there will be things that happen when you're seeking God, loving God, serving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the best way you know how, where things are going to happen, you're going to come under attack, and you better recognize there's an enemy out there that's behind it. And if I could challenge you to read anything, if you want further insight into this, read Frank Peretti's books. This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness, read those books. If you've never read them, I challenge you to do. I double dog on dairy to read them. Because it'll open your eyes to stuff you may never have seen before. But when you make a decision that I'm going hard after God, I want a new anointing, I want a new blessing, and we as a church want to fool, there's going to be stuff that all of a sudden is going to kind of start kind of moving. And it's like, wow. And the enemy is going to stir in whatever way he can. He doesn't care how. The enemy really doesn't care how. Just as long as he accomplishes the purpose he wants. Get us at each other's throats. Get us fighting in various ways. Disagree. I'm not saying that there's times where corrections. I'm not saying that. I'm simply telling you there can be a frustration when you're seeking God in this manner that a level of spiritual warfare suddenly kind of comes a little bit more to the forefront. And there's people that think that all this is just being melodramatic, that all this talk about spiritual warfare is just nonsense. It's whistling in the dark. It's about the boogeyman. But I like what Billy Sunday used to say. He used to say that the person who says there is no devil has one in him about the size of a woodchuck. Now, I'm not sure how big a woodchuck is, but I will tell you, there is a real enemy. And there will be real attacks. There will be real things. If I read my Bible correctly, this can come at us physiologically. Not every time somebody gets sick, but I will tell you, you can be attacked physically by the enemy. The Bible teaches this. If you don't believe that, read Job. Read Job. He came under the attack of darkness and got into a really pitiful position. There are times when people come under physical attack from the enemy and they need God's miracle power to set them free. Emotionally, financially. You think your finances come under attack? Absolutely. The enemy can try to ruin you financially. Now, I don't think people will think like that, but it's true. You can read through the scripture. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not talking about a boogeyman. I'm talking about a real enemy that often gets away with a lot of stuff because people don't realize he's behind it. Not everything that goes awry is the devil, but don't negate the fact that especially when you really make a decision to serve God and love God and go after God, there's going to be those moments when all of a sudden it's like something said, something happens, and it's like, what in the world? It can be frustrating. But isn't it a wonderful thing, even as our Lord, during this season of attack that came against him, he didn't cave in. He quoted the word of God to come against the attacks of darkness. Even when he was at his weakest point physically, in the greatest point of exposure, under the greatest possible temptation. If Satan knew who he was, and he did, don't you know how much he tried to get him to fall? He would have thrown the kitchen sink, everything he had, and did. But Jesus did not compromise, even in the least. You and I can conquer. And we can work through the frustration spiritually, the frustrations of change and the frustrations of challenge. Those things will happen, and even in the life of Jesus, they took place. The enemy always will come back at times of victory to look at the condition of a person's life. And hear me tonight. The time of the greatest temptation is not when things are going real bad. It's when things are going real good. It's been said for every 100 people that can handle affliction, there's one who can handle prosperity. Because what happens when you're really being blessed and really prospering, it can have a tendency to anesthetize you. A lot of people, when they think God's doing great and God working and blessing them, they're like, well, I don't need God. I'm doing great. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. Everything's good. Everything's great. Be careful. Be careful. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to stay alert. Please go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read this passage tonight, but I've really said all that to bring us to this point. Can I implore you? Can I exhort you? Don't give up just because it's hard and it's difficult. There's way too much at stake here. There's just so much. I believe that God has exceeding great and precious plans for us. How many of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want everything God has for me? Come on, wave your hand at me. Listen, if we want to wrap our arms around everything God has for us, don't think it's going to come easy. It's going to require a fight. It's going to require courage. And just because it's hard, please don't give up. If you say to me, like I've heard some people say through the years, well, every time I make this decision, it seems like the enemy comes at me even more so. That tells me you're a threat. And the best way to put the enemy in his place is refusing to stop. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and following. I'll close tonight with these words. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Can I stop right there? It's this time of fasting and prayer. We've come through 2 3-day sections. We're about to enter into a third, beginning as God would lead you and direct you. Go into your times of prayer, into those seasons of being alone with the Lord, and just lay all of the pride and the arrogance and all the rest of it, put it where it belongs, way, way, way in the back burner somewhere, and come humbly before the Lord. Our sister shared this testimony about this young couple that all of a sudden has been awakened. That's a God thing. You know, people don't just suddenly recognize their need for God because it's a good idea. It's often in these points of utter crises. But with people fasting and praying, God will do signs and miracles to get people's attention. And we can't do some of this. How many of you ever had the experience of talking to somebody for a long, 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 long time, and then all of a sudden God got loose in the conversation, and all of a sudden they woke up? And you said to yourself, what took so long? This is what this is about. There are things we can't do. There are places we can't go. There are things we cannot accomplish. He tells us, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And he will, in fact, Galatians says, if you don't get weary in well-doing, you'll reap in due season if you don't give up. Verse 7, cast all your care upon him, for he cares so much for you. Verse 8, but be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How many of you are double doggone determined you're not going to be the casualty of the enemy? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the entirety of this world. Beloved, don't give up. Don't give up. You're fasting and you're praying and there's things you're praying and believing for. Please don't give up. Don't quit praying. Don't quit believing. Sometimes people say, I've been praying for it for such a long time. It'll make the answer even sweeter when it comes. Because it may not have come easily. But without a doubt, that frustration that we sometimes walk through in the lingering disconnection, there are going to be things you're fasting and praying for, I'm believing, are going to happen before we get to the 21st of January. And indeed, some of them already have. And I rejoice with you, as is the church. But there may be other things on your list that won't come quite then. That doesn't mean you give up on them. That doesn't mean that you don't keep believing. It just means in a time of agreement, we bring these matters, trusting in God's favor and God's promises. And in spite of every bit of opposition and frustration we have to deal with, resist him, verse 9, last of all, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for the men and women that are gathered to the sound of my voice and those that will stream this message in the days to come. I see in my mind's eye someone, maybe here, maybe elsewhere, I see someone that is trying to do the best they know, how to deny themselves and obey God. And yet they've heard something, read something, had a conversation in some way, and maybe in their natural man, natural person, they've said, I don't see how it's ever going to happen. I don't see how this matter is ever going to take place. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that somehow this word we've shared together will awaken, even if it be the smallest possible spark of hope in someone's heart, to not to give in and not to give up in spite of the frustrations. Master, at your weakest physical ebb, in the most unlikely of places, facing the greatest of all temptations and tempters, you conquered and came forth victorious. You didn't take the easy way out. Let us not get frustrated with the changes and the challenges. Let us not get frustrated with the difficulty of the spiritual war we're in the midst of. May we not get frustrated by the length of the way that you may have asked us to walk. Help us, we pray, O God, to continue faithful, steadfast. We understand there's a level of suffering among the brothers and sisters of faith all over the world. And we don't want to just compromise for the sense of comfort alone. Help us. Because, Lord, what you're asking of us is going to make a great big difference. The enemy may come in like a flood, but you're going to raise up a standard against him. What he's intended for evil, you're going to turn for good, to the saving of many lives. And thank you that all things work together for the good to them who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. And thank you, Father, tonight you're going to make a way. Even when, God, we don't seem that there is a way. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Praise God.